Let's pray. Father, this is a new morning, and we do see new mercies. You are faithful. You have been faithful. You will be faithful. Faithfulness is who you are. You are the faithful one. Even when we're unfaithful to you, you remain steadfast and faithful to us. You keep all of your promises. And Lord, it's based upon that that we come this morning with an expectation that you will help us. Because your word tells us in your faithfulness that you will answer our requests. We ask anything in the name of the Son. So Lord, we ask in the name of your Son that you would bless your word, bless the preaching, bless the listening. Lord, please help us, show us more of who you are. Teach us, reveal yourself to us, expose ourselves to us. We want to love you, we want to honor you, we want to be in union with what your word says. Lord, help us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we know that it's true that men speak a lot. Their voices all over the place. But people don't always listen. There are people who have authority, they speak, people don't listen. Regarding this storm, I've seen everything from this guy in Galveston who went surfing while the waves are all around and people told this man, don't do this. He did it anyway. To people making jokes and making memes, and it's a light matter. I've seen people preoccupied with the fight last night rather than thinking about the things that are happening all around them. I saw this one account on Facebook, this person that I know personally. They were leaving their home laughing at the storm because it didn't look very impressive. I think they were on their way to the movies. And she said that right when they got to their gate, lightning struck a car nearby, caught it on fire, which caused them to obviously tremble as they watched it burn. So people speak and people don't listen. Others, regarding this storm, have been listening intently and very carefully to obey every word. The supermarkets are empty, at least in San Antonio. Why? Because of someone's voice. Supplies were purchased. Why? Because of someone's voice. Certain areas have been evacuated. They're ghost towns. Why? Because someone had a voice and spoke about these matters. The news has been speaking. The experts have been speaking. People who have been through other hurricanes. Our own sister Shirley said, listen, I've been through this. You want to take these precautions. And it's good and wise to listen to some of these voices. But as I began thinking about what to preach this morning, I began to realize there is a voice that has been screaming since this whole storm began. And this voice has gone largely ignored, neglected. It's been screaming at us all. Have you heard the voice? Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David, says this: The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Do you see that? Night to night reveals knowledge. The heavens have been preaching. This word proclaim, it has that idea to it. Preaching, proclaiming. We proclaim the gospel. We preach the gospel. The heavens have been preaching to us. And more specifically, the hurricane has been preaching. But have we been listening? And as I began to meditate on this, these words here, about this day-to-day pouring out speech. Think about that. Pouring out speech. Speaking. Saying something. Day-to-day. Have we been listening? It doesn't say day-to-day is pouring out sights, but speech. There's a message. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. It's preaching to us. I'm sure there are more, but I pulled out 7 sermons from a hurricane. And that's the name of this sermon. 7 sermons from a hurricane. If day by day there's speech being poured out, I want us to listen. So, what is the first sermon from the hurricane to us? This is a fallen world. Hurricanes are evidence of the curse. In Romans 8, chapter 18. Rather, 8, verse 18. Sorry. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18 says this: For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to you. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? Creation, the earth, the heavens, the trees, the mountains, the sky. Creation is waiting. And how is it waiting? With eager longing. Creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? Creation is waiting until, like we looked at earlier in Revelation 21, when it's all over. Why? How does creation even wait? It's like it's personifying, just like the psalmist does with the sky. How does the sky speak? How does the heavens wait with longing, eager longing at that? For the creation was subjected to futility. Creation didn't sign up for the curse. It was subjected. It was put under the curse. It was made to be under this yoke. Creation didn't do anything wrong. It was thrown into this, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. Creation is in bondage. It is waiting for the day when it will be set free. Creation is longing to be released from the chains of futility. Notice that. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. There it is. And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What is this corruption? What is this groaning? Brothers and sisters, it is the natural disasters, acts of God, as the insurance company calls them. It is the floods. It is the earthquakes. It is the volcanoes. It is the scorching heat. It is the freezing temperatures. We looked in Revelation and we saw the sun will not scorch you in that place. What does that tell us? It's a result of the fall. Before the fall, before Genesis 3, before Eve took of the fruit and ate and gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and their eyes were opened, and the world came under the curse, there was no hurricane. There were no tornadoes. There was no lightning striking the earth and setting cars on fire. There were no floods killing people. There were no earthquakes opening up and swallowing people. There was none of this. There was only peace and joy and pleasure in the garden where the Lord walked through the cool of the garden in the cool of the day with them. There was fellowship. There was peace and joy. There was no death. There was no destruction. There was no suffering. When you see a hurricane, when you see winds that are 80 miles an hour and they are blowing things apart, shattering homes, hurricanes often bring tornadoes. Tornadoes often bring death. When you see these things, when you see the rain falling and falling and falling, and it's causing people to be lost and separated from their homes and their families, and things are being washed away. What does this preach to us? What is it that the heavens are proclaiming day after day when we see things like we're seeing outside, and you turn on the news and you're seeing the footage of homes being swept away and you're seeing cars and people being rescued? What does this tell us? It tells us that we live in a fallen world. The hurricane is preaching this world is fallen. Why is it falling? Because of sin. This is the consequence of sin. Sin, mankind suffers the consequence of sin. It's telling us this world is broken. This world is cursed. This world is fallen. It's telling us day after day after day. We can forget, can't we? We can go outside. The sun is shining at such a beautiful temperature. The children are obeying in such a way. All of your friends are around. The food is lovely. Everything is pleasurable. Everything is wonderful. It's your wedding day, and everything is going great. And you can say, this is it. This is life. This is enjoyment. This is heaven on earth. And the Lord says, you will not think that. Heavens preach, and we begin to see the cyclone of clouds approaching Galveston. We begin to see the clouds of storms approaching Miami. We begin to see them coming off the coast of Asia and rounding off the coast of Africa. We begin to see the hurricanes coming all throughout the world, and it's preaching, this is not heaven. This is not pleasure. This is a fallen world. There is another world. This is not home. Things are broken here. Don't forget, things are broken. Take notes as the heaven preaches to you outside and you hear the wind howling all around you. As you watch the footage, learn from the sermon, brothers and sisters, day by day. What is the second sermon? The Lord is sovereign. You know that the Lord does not make storms and hurricanes happen everywhere at once. Because we can have people praying in one part of Texas for people in another part of Texas. My wife was sending me a video of what it was like in San Antonio. And birds were chirping. There was no rain on the ground at all. The wind was not howling. And I'm looking outside my window, and it looks like I don't want to go out there. Trees are blowing, wind is slamming up against my window, it's whistling and howling, and I'm looking at a video just an hour and a half away of complete calm and peace. It's not like, oh, the hurricane just comes and it happens everywhere, it just blooms, splat, the paint splats everywhere. No, no, no. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. The Lord is the one making it rain in one place and not another. Turn to Amos chapter 4. Amos is in between Joel and Obadiah. Obadiah is right before Jonah. Amos chapter 4, verse 7. Notice these words. Notice these words. Here's God speaking. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. You see that? God withholds rain from one. He sends rain to another. There's rain over here. There's no rain over there. They show us images of certain parts in Texas, and it looks ridiculous. It's crazy. It's like, wow, I can't believe that's happening. And you can be watching it from your home just miles away, and it's completely calm. What is the message? God is sovereign. The hurricane does not have a mind of its own. God sends the rain in one place and does not send it to another. God is the one controlling where the storm comes and where the storm does not go. This is from Genesis 8:2. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. You see that? Amos 4:7, what we just looked at, I also withheld. God can withhold rain. Genesis 8:2, the heaven was restrained. Rain from the heavens was restrained. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. God has the handle on the knob, and he opens the heaven door and closes it. And he says, this much and no more. There and not there. This much. You send a tornado, I want a tornado there, I want clouds here, clouds with no rain there, lightning bolts here, thunder there, tornado there, two tornadoes there, and this place I want nothing, sun shining. God is the one in control. The storm is not in control. God is. You watch the news, you listen to people talk, and they'll make it sound like, oh, the storm moved here, and the storm went there, and no. God sent the storm, and God withheld the storm. San Antonio was bracing for a Category 5. Huge! And God said no. Corpus was expecting the worst. And God said no. But he didn't say no to every place. For you watch the news and you see, he sent it to that place, but not to this place. And it's not because, oh, well, he has Christians in Corpus, but there are no Christians in Katy, or there are no Christians in Victoria. No, that's not the situation. There are Christians in... He has his remnant. There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's not why one place gets a hurricane and another place doesn't. God is sovereign. He sends the rain. He holds it back. Turn to Job 37. Job 37, verse 1. Again, here we're listening to the sermon from the heavens, from the hurricane, preaching to us, God is sovereign. At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth. Likewise, notice, he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise, to the downpour, his mighty downpour. What is he saying? The same thing he says to the snow, he says to the downpour, his mighty downpour, fall on the earth. It might be helpful to us to not merely say, it's raining outside, but to say, God sent a downpour. God made it rain. God told the rain to fall, because it tells us, it communicates reality. The rain does not have a mind of its own. The clouds do not have a mind of their own to say, we just want to rain today. No. God says to the snow, and likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. And there have been some mighty downpours since this hurricane has begun. And in hurricanes past, he says, fall to the earth. You know, man thinks he can predict the storm. They said the storm was going to go to certain parts. Storm does not submit to man. Storm does not submit to meteorologists and storm chasers and people who study these things. The storms are accountable to the God who sends them. The rain is accountable to the Lord who created them. The downpour falls where he says, and it's amazing that he will make it fall in one place, in one city, and it be completely dry in another. That's our sovereign God. That is the sermon from the hurricane. Do we hear? God is sovereign. 3. God is powerful and man is weak. Or you could flip it. Man is weak and God is powerful. So first we'll look at the weakness of man. Turn to Ezra 10, verse 9. Ezra 10, verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. So the question is, what matter? Well, there was a proclamation. A proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem. So verse 7 gives us the context. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem. And if anyone did not come within 3 days by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. So there's a huge consequence for not coming. All your stuff is going to be forfeited and you're going to be kept from the congregation of God's people. And then we come to verse 9 again. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. They were afraid of the heavy rain. These people were just released from slavery. And they were given the warning that if they did not come where they were supposed to come, if they did not do all that they were commanded to do, that they would forfeit their property and they would be banned from the congregation. And what do we find these people doing? Trembling. And why were they trembling? It says because of the heavy rain as well as these matters. And then look at verse 12. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said, but the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open, nor is this a task for one day or two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter." They're saying it's a time for heavy rain. There's a lot of enemies, and we can't stand in the open because of the rain. We're afraid of the rain. It's too heavy. It's too much for us. It's keeping us from doing what we want to do. Rain. Water. So my sister Maria was telling me outside, it's just water. You know what this tells us? Men are fragile. We're weak and easily destroyed. You may think you're strong. We can defeat nations with our armies. We can travel to the moon, put our minds together. We can craft weapons and build monuments. We can use our creativity to allow us to do something like Facebook Live, where I can be here in Austin and I'm preaching and my wife and children are at home watching. Like, that's amazing. And yet, drops of water can make men tremble. It's just water. Microscopic organisms can destroy an entire nation of people. Smallpox killed hundreds of thousands. Malaria has killed millions. The bubonic plague. These are microscopic enemies that can bring down the strongest of armies, the mightiest of nations, the most populous of places. It can wipe them out. What does that tell us? We're weak. It's just water. We're fragile. The storms, the rain preaches this to us. Hurricanes tell men you are weak. People are afraid to drive. You're on a road, you see it. People are scared. They don't want to go too fast. Why? We might get in an accident. We might die. There's danger. What's the danger? What is the enemy? What's the threat? Drops of water. It's water. But it's real. 1 Kings 18:44. So here's after this drought, Elijah's the one that prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prays that it will rain. And so now here he is talking to Ahab, and you know, there's no signs, there's no clouds or anything like that, and Elijah tells him, the rain's about to come. And at the seventh time, he says, go down, come up seven times, and you're going to see something. At the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down. Notice this, lest the rain stop you. The rain can stop you. It can prevent you. There are people who wanted to come here today to hear the word of God. And why are they not here? Not because they don't love God, because the rain stopped them. The rain can prevent you from doing what you want to do. You're not more powerful than the drops of water. Drops of water can prevent you from doing what you desire. Ahab, the king, the mighty king, in his chariot, with all of his pomp and circumstance, with all of his weaponry, with all of his command and authority, and he has Jezebel as his wife, and they have strong threats behind them. He's told, the rain will stop you. You need to go now. He didn't have the ability to say, that rain can't stop me. The reality is, the rain could, and it's just water stopped by heavy rain. You look in history and you see men have been on ships and they've been unable to reach their destination because of rain, because of hurricanes, because of winds, because of the storm. Men have died. Places have been destroyed. Man is weak, yet God is powerful. You go outside and you just look, behold. Look at the power of God. Look at what God does. Man cannot do this. Oh, man can make things, he can create things, but he can't create that. As my wife tells me, her favorite thing about thunderstorms is she says, man can't do that. The hurricane makes us tremble. It makes us cower. It makes us afraid. It prevents us from getting even to our family. We're weak. Jeremiah 14:22. What does that say? We get a contrast. No longer the weakness of man, now we see the power of God. Jeremiah 14:22. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? See, that's what I was talking about earlier. People just talk about, oh, it's raining. No, it's not raining. God sent the rain. The heavens don't make itself rain. The heavens can't give showers. And all these false gods cannot make it rain. Now, you may know something about the history. The Native Americans, they would do dances. Try to make it rain. Other false religions, what would they do? They would offer sacrifices. You may know something about the Aztecs. And there was a time of a severe famine. What did they resort to? They found the bones. Children were sacrificed and slaughtered. Why? Because there was no rain. They needed rain. And they're calling out to their false gods for rain. Please, please, you're not hearing us. Please, we'll give you crops. You're not hearing us. We'll give you animals. You're not hearing us. You know what? Let's get the children. Let's get the women. Let's get the virgins. And let's start cutting out hearts and sacrificing them. And they found it. Not too long ago. They found the scores and scores, the graveyard of the bones that were killed, murdered, offered as sacrifices to the false gods because they needed rain. And none was given. Why? Because, what does our scripture tell us? Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? No. What does the next word say? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Our hope is on the true and living God, because the false gods can't do it. The nations can't do it. The heavens can't do it themselves. The only one who has power enough to bring the rain, to send the rain, to send the storm, is our God. We tremble at water. He sends it in tons. they would sacrifice their own children for a few drops. And God sends it in uncountable numbers. Zechariah 10:1. You just do a search, you go to Blue Letter Bible or Bible Hub or something like that, and you just type in rain in the Bible. This is a word that comes up over and over and over again. It's amazing how much the Bible actually says about rain. Zechariah 10 verse 1. Notice this. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. From the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. It's amazing. Ask rain from the Lord. Why? Because he's the only one that can give it to you. Our God makes the storm clouds. We can watch storm clouds, we can draw them, we can paint them, we can study them, but we can't make them. Only God can make the storm clouds. And how does he make them? He makes them out of nothing. He's not taking storm cloud material. You know, men in a laboratory may try to take some hydrogen, some oxygen, some different things and try to put together a cloud. No, you use nothing. Create a storm cloud. And create it in the sky. And create it that where it stays up there and can pour down tons and tons and tons of water in a particular area and not in the other. A man can't do that. God is the one who makes the storm clouds. And he will give them showers of rain. You see that? He gives. What can we give? We can give a smile, we can give a hug, we can give a handshake, we can give a compliment, we can give a gift, but we cannot give showers of rain. You can't do that. You can't buy that. The most powerful man in this world cannot give showers of rain. He can't even give a light sun shower. He can't even give mist or dew. And God sends showers. Showers. He is powerful. Job 28:23. Job 28:23. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight, think of that. God gave the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and stretched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. When we're cooking, and I'm cooking something, I have measuring cups, and I'll put some butter in one and some sugar in another and some milk in one, and I measure those things. God measures the rain. It's amazing. Only this amount will fall and not a drop more. God is powerful. That's amazing that you can look at a hurricane where they're saying 15 inches of rain, 2 feet of rain, it's flooding. Oh no, it's above the houses now. We need to bring ships and boats out here to rescue people. How many drops is that? Who can measure that? God has measured it before it came. He gave weight to the wind. They say it's blowing at 80 miles an hour. It can knock over this tree, and there are branches in the street and trees over, and God is giving the weight to it, and he's apportioning the measure of each drop. What a thing. What power, what strength. This is Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Now, if you were to start thinking, okay, God is great, he's above all gods, what would be some things that would come to your mind that would prove this? Here's where the psalmist goes. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Oh boy, this is exciting now. He's saying, look, God can do whatever he wants. Okay, so now you're going to give us some examples, right? Of this God who's higher than all, who's better than all, who can do whatever he wants in heaven, on earth, in the seas. And okay, what is going to be your example? What is going to be the proof that you give to us that we can put our finger on that shows God is great? What is it? He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Brothers and sisters, have you been ignoring the mighty sermon from the hurricane, from the storms, that says our God is great? How do we know he's great? He's above the other gods. Okay, tell me more. He can do whatever he wants. Where? In heaven and on earth. Really? In the seas and on dry land. Okay, give me an example of this. He makes the clouds rise. Have you been looking at the clouds and not even listening to the mighty sermon that this is telling us? Behold, our God is great. Would we normally just look to that as an example of it, or we just overlook? Amazing. Who makes lightnings? He makes it. He makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. We go to the bank. I want to make a withdrawal. How much do you want? $20. God has a bank of wind. He says, all right, I'm going to pull out about 30. How do you measure wind? I don't know. How do you measure wind? God measures it. He weighs it out. I don't know how you would even do that, but he does. He sends it from his storehouses. The storm is speaking. It's preaching. Proclaims to us that we are weak, that you are weak, that I am weak, but God is powerful. All right. It proclaims, preaches the judgment of God. And that's a very interesting thought to me, because we're talking about water, right? The main idea of a storm is the rain. That's what we've been looking at a lot, is the rain. Yes, there's the wind. Yes, there's the lightning, but it's the rain. And rain is water. Water is good for you. Water brings life. You will die if you don't drink water. Your body is made up of mostly water. Our world is made up of mostly water. There's water in the air. There's water on the ground. There's water in the clouds. There's water all around us. Water is good. It's a good thing to have water, to be given a glass of water, to go swimming, to take a shower, a bath, to be refreshed. Water is good. It brings life. And our God, he has and he does, takes this very same thing that would give life, and he uses it to take life. He uses this thing that is good for us and uses it as a way to display his judgment and his ferocious anger. Two examples of this. Ezekiel 38:22. 38:22. Here's God talking about what he's going to do. With pestilence and bloodshed, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. They will know that I am the Lord. Torrential rain. What does that word torrential mean? It's basically what we have during a hurricane. The mighty downpour. Accompanied not just with rain, but with hailstones. And God's even going to throw some fire and sulfur in there just to top it off. But he uses rain. What an interesting thing. God would use rain to show his judgment. And then, what is the ultimate example of this? We turn to Genesis 6. Me and my family had the privilege of going to the Ark Encounter. It was quite a thing, really an amazing thing to understand what that means, what God did, and he used rain. Genesis 6, 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And then look at verse 4 from chapter 7. Because it doesn't say anything about rain there. Chapter 7, verse 4. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. God had every option. He did not have to use rain. He didn't have to use water. He could have used anything. This is God. He could have created something brand new just to do this. He could have did to them what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah and rained down fire and brimstone. We saw just what we saw there in Ezekiel. He threatened them with fire and sulfur. But no, God chose to use rain, not because he was told to, not because he was forced to, but because he wanted to. He chose to use rain. His judgment was displayed through the very thing that brings life. He killed using that which normally saves. The hurricane is a proclamation of God's judgment. Now, does that mean that every place that has a hurricane is being punished by God? Well, as we remember the first one, that this is a fallen world and these are the consequences of sin. But it's a reminder that God has used rain to show his judgment. Obviously, you don't want to go too far with that, but it's in Scripture and it's worth noting, particularly the reality of the greatest destruction on this earth was done through a storm. 5, moving quickly, the kindness of God. Heavy rain also proclaims a sermon of the kindness of God. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 14. He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And then chapter 28, verse 12, same Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. There it is, that God will open his good treasury. How? By sending rain. This is a blessing when God sends rain. Our brother Al was asking for prayer that God would send rain. Well, the Lord heard. Why? Because when there is no rain, there is a famine. When there's no rain, the crops die. When the crops die, the animals die. When the animals die, people die. When God sends forth the rain, the ground is watered, the green is lush, the vegetation grows, animals can prosper, people can prosper. Things go well in lands where there is much rain. The food is in abundance, the trees grow tall, the fruit bears. It is a kindness. He opens up his good treasury. He waters the fields. You know, I was thinking about Abraham when he sent his servant to go find a bride for his son Isaac. And one of the signs that he knew this was the girl was that she would not only give water to him, but water for his camel. To give water is a kind thing. You think of Jesus when he said, if you give a glass of water to a prophet because it's a prophet, you'll by no means lose your reward. There it is again, this idea of giving water. It's a display of kindness. When you go to someone's house and they say, would you like something to drink? When you've been thirsty and someone offers you a cool beverage of fresh ice water, it is a kind thing. And the Lord doesn't give a cup. He doesn't just water camels. He brings water over all the world. And he does this even to those who do not love him, as we see Jesus pointing out in Matthew 5:44. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For, and here's the example he's going to give, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Again, Jesus was not at a loss for words. He grabbed that which would communicate most clearly the kindness of God. The sun rises and falls. You would die without the sun. We would freeze without the sun. We'd be in darkness without the sun. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It is a sermon that God is kind. 6, it's an illustration of something greater. The hurricane serves as an illustration of something much higher than the hurricane itself. The rain is bigger than the rain itself. Proverbs 16:14. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. See that? It's like. This is an illustration. What is the illustration? In the face of a king where you have favor, there's life. It's a good thing. You don't want to be on the bad side of the king. The wrath of a king is a dangerous thing. So what's going to be the opposite? What's going to be compared to? It's going to be in the favor of the king. And it's going to be like the clouds that bring forth the spring rain. And we know that we look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And the king of all kings is our God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And we know that those who are in Christ have an unceasing pouring out of the favor and kindness from our God upon us. Think of the grace of God in your life. Has it stopped pouring? Think of the mercy of God in your life. Has it stopped pouring? Think of the patience and the love and the kindness and the long suffering. All of these gifts, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are yours. It's like the clouds pouring down rain. You look at the hurricane, you look at the storm, you look at the rain as it pours and pours and pours, and you remember this is an illustration of something greater. For those who are in Christ, there is an unending pouring out of the love and kindness and grace and mercy of our God, and it causes it to overflow. It's flooding. You're being flooded with the kindness of God. The wind of His Spirit will uproot the hardest of hearts. Listen to this from Isaiah 55:10. You don't have to turn there. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see what's saying there? That scripture is often quoted. Just like the rain falls from the heavens, falls to the ground, goes down into the ground, causes life to spring out, and that life causes fruit, that is what my word does. And it will not come back void. Just like the rain does it. Now, we know that the rain will return, like evaporation, but it goes down and it does what it's supposed to do. When the word of God is preached and proclaimed and is received into the heart by faith, it will do what it set out to do. It's an illustration of something greater. You look at the rain. You see it going into the ground. Stand outside sometime and watch as the rain sinks down into the dirt and listen to the sermon. Watch as you see after the rain, you notice, oh, my grass was so dead. It was so dry. But after the rain, what do you notice? Green. Green where there was no green. Life where there was no life. And that is the reality. When the word of God is preached, received, read, believed, heard, spoken, it is brought into the heart. And there you might see just a little bit of green. But be of encouragement. Be of good cheer, because that is going to bring forth a great harvest. Even the mustard seed, which Jesus said is the smallest among the garden plants, it goes into the ground and it must be watered by the rain. They didn't have faucets. They didn't have Edwards Aquifer. They had rain. And wells that were filled by the rain. They were dependent upon the rain. And so this little mustard seed goes into the ground. Here's the rain. And now we see it growing a little, a little, a little. Brethren, that is you. That is me. The Christian is watered and fed. You grow by the word. When you look at the storm outside, as we're going to leave this place and you're going to drive through it, be of good cheer. The word of God is doing for you what the rain is doing for the grass and the trees. And it may be a small leaf today, but in time it will grow and bring forth much fruit. And then the last illustration in this, Matthew 7:24. Everyone then on who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The coming judgment. We're all going to stand before the throne, but because we have our foundation in Christ, though the day of judgment will cause many to tremble, it will cause many to be in terror and fear, we can stand before the throne and withstand the judgment, survive the judgment. Whereas those who stand upon the sinking sand of their own efforts, their own work, their own deeds, their own hopes, their own desires, their own plans, when that judgment comes, when the wrath of God comes upon them, there will be the great fall of it. Oh, it's a picture, sure enough. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the bedrock of our faith. No foundation can be laid other than that which is already laid, and those who are in Christ have a solid rock to stand on. And if you're not in Christ, you listen as the rain falls. Your home will be washed away. Your soul will be thrown away. And the last sermon, salvation is needed and provided. Here's the message. The hurricane preaches a message of run for cover. It's not wise to stand in the middle of a field when there's a hurricane approaching. Everyone who has an ounce of wisdom, a little bit of knowledge, even little children know, when you see that storm coming, run for cover. And that implies there is a place of cover. It implies there is a place of safety. People have not been saying in the reports, in the previous days and in the days now, there's nothing you can do. They haven't been saying it's hopeless. They've been saying, flee. Go to this city. It's safe. Go to this place. If the tornado comes, if the storm comes, be in this type of structure because that will protect you. Run here. Go there. Get this. Need this. It's implying that is not hopeless. But if you wait until it comes trying to find a place of safety, you will be swept away. If you wait until it comes and then you try to make provision, you will starve. If you wait until the storm comes and then you try to find the flashlight, you will be in darkness. This is the message. Salvation is needed. You cannot withstand the storm. You will be destroyed. But it's also provided. There is a city of refuge. There is a place of escape. And we know that is our Lord Jesus Christ, because something greater than a tornado is coming. Something stronger than a hurricane is coming. Something more destructive than torrential rain is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And there is a place, one place alone, the city of refuge. Our Lord Jesus Christ has sheltered us from the storm. And it's not that nothing happened. No, he took the full weight of the storm while we were protected in him. He bore the brunt of every drop of rain. He felt the sting of every bolt of lightning. He felt the force of every 100 mile an hour, 1,000,000 mile an hour shed of wind. He felt it all so that we would be safe inside of him. If you do not have the city of refuge, run to him. He is the one place of safety. And we see that after the rain, we see the rainbow. And I'll end with this. This is from the Children's Storybook Bible. It says this. And there in the clouds, this is after the flood, just where the storm meets the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world. It wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why before the beginning of time, he had another plan, a better plan, a plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it, a plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and sadness and death and sin would come down once more, but not on his people or his world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at his people, but the rainbow was pointing up into heaven at his son. The Lord pulled back the bow of his fierce anger and he let loose the arrow into the heart of the son, that we might be safe. Amen. Father, thank you for the sermon of the hurricane. Thank you for the speech that comes day by day. I pray, Lord, that we would listen. In Jesus' name. You dismiss, brothers and sisters.